Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Genesis and Exodus. Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. May the word I have read be planted deeply in your mind and your heart.
Thank you. Good morning, First Baptist Church of Flushing. How are we? Wonderful. I'd like to take a few minutes before we jump into our text today to direct you to the bulletin. In the bulletin, you will see a blue little slip over here. And in this slip is our insert about baptism and membership at First Baptist. There's a class that's going to begin on September 30th. And if you're a Christian but not yet baptized, or not yet a member of First Baptist, then I want you to join this class. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward truth. There's nothing magical about the act of baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. Trusting in Jesus alone saves you. The water we're going to use is going to be fresh, crisp, New York City water. Good for making bagels, but otherwise there's nothing special about it. But what is special is the fact that baptism is an act of obedience in which the person being baptized gets to tell the world that they belong to Jesus. In baptizing the person, the church also affirms the work of God's grace in that person's life. And in essence, it's saying, as far as we can tell, this person has a relationship with Christ, and God is working in them. And that is a great assurance. It's a great comfort, and it's a cause for celebration. Now, we make a big deal of baptism here. And I mean, come on, right? Our name is First Baptist. When the lost are found and want to tell the story to the world, it's a reason to celebrate. And so we have a big service, one in which you get to invite your friends, your family, and they get a chance to hear about Jesus too. Now, as some of you know, I was the first Christian in my own family. My sister actually came to one of these First Baptist baptismal services to support another friend who was getting baptized. Our friend gave her testimony, and when she gave that testimony, she talked about all the boyfriends that had let her down, but how Jesus did not. Not gonna lie, I thought that was kind of like an odd testimony, right? So I go home, I go to my room, and all of a sudden I hear this knock on the door. I open my door, and it's my sister, Doris. She says to me, "Aaron, that testimony really touched me. I think Jesus is calling me." And in my head, I'm like, "Really? That testimony?" But of course, like, I think I don't say it, right? And instead, it becomes this beautiful opportunity in which I'm able to tell my sister the hope that we have in Christ. And it was on that day that God brought my sister into his kingdom. And it all started with a baptism. And maybe, just maybe, the Lord wants to do the same through you. Now, undoubtedly, the most common objection I get when I invite people to get baptized is, "I just don't feel ready." By my conservative calculations, I've heard it about a zillion times. I used to say, oh, okay, well, when you're ready, just let me know. But I realized, you know, that really wasn't all that helpful. So now when someone says to me, I am just not ready, I like to ask, well, then what might it look like for you to actually be ready? And the truth is, more often than not, the answer that I get is, I don't know. Now, if I were really bold, this is what I might say. Are you looking for the heavens to open up, the Spirit to come down like a dove, and God to say, this is my beloved Son, whom I love? You know that only happened after the Son of God was baptized, right? And of course, no one is expecting that. But sometimes what happens after a person becomes a Christian is that they think that their lives have to look a certain way, they have to reach a certain maturity, or they need some sort of experience of God before they feel they're ready for baptism. And while I'm glad that you're not taking baptism lightly, the truth is that if you're looking to yourselves and to your own work as a sign of your readiness for your baptism, then you can forget it, because you will never be ready. Thankfully, what makes the gospel good news is that God accepts us not based on our own goodness, but because of the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. When we respond in faith to God's irresistible grace, his gift of love, this new life in Christ, we already make that biggest decision we will possibly ever make. Getting baptized is just an outward declaration of that wonderful work that God has already begun in you. So this is not a perfect analogy, but let me just say this. Becoming Christian is kind of like saying, I do, at the wedding altar. Baptism is more like that reception that you get to celebrate in afterwards. What I'm trying to say is, the I do itself is the important part. The reception is just a time to party and let everyone know so they can share in your joy. So, if you haven't filled out that form somewhere in this stack, fill it out. Put it in the offering plate and join that class, get baptized, become a member. You'll be happy you did it. That's the end of that. Now, the title of my sermon today is A Sabbath Rest. And what I'm going to do today is unapologetically advocate from Scripture our need for this Sabbath rest. We as Americans are busy, busy people. We live in a culture that wears busyness like it was a badge of honor. Sometimes we even confuse busyness for productivity. You know this because you know when you bump into somebody and you say, hey, how you doing? Alongside the usual responses of good, okay, fine, busy has now become an acceptable answer. And usually it's followed by this laundry list of responsibility that the person has. Our response when hearing busy and then that sharing of all the responsibilities is not supposed to be, I'm sorry, or how long have you had this problem? But instead, it's more of a cue for each of us to say, oh, wow, that's amazing how much you're juggling. Now, I don't say this in judgment of anybody. I'm just really reflecting on my own life, right? I used to say that. and then I came to the realization, nobody cares. So I stopped doing it. Last year, there was this article in the New York Times about busyness, and in it were these stories of extreme cases, times in which people would send work emails on their wedding day or answer texts from the hospital room in which their child was being born. And they were proud of it. Now, add to all of that the ubiquitous presence of our smartphones, constantly pushing notifications of news, information, sports scores, deals, tasks to complete, appointments to keep, buzzing all throughout the day and even throughout the night. And what we end up with is this frenetic culture of busyness that will leave us weary and worn out, exhausted and empty. And sometimes we come to realize less is more. I contend that there is a better way. Today, as we examine the seventh day of creation, what we're going to discover is that God has designed us for a rhythm of work and rest. As people made in the image of God, the Lord has modeled this rhythm himself at the time of creation in working on those first 6 days and then resting on the seventh. Make no mistake, it's not as if after the 6 days of creation, God was like, whoa, that was exhausting. I need to just sit back, kick up my legs, and just see what's on Netflix. God wasn't tired. God was not exhausted. As it has been said, the seventh day when God rested was not a rest of exhaustion, but a rest of completion. And what God is doing is he's modeling for us this rest. He made us to do good work and to be productive. But he also set aside a day that we might cease from that work in order to rest, in order to worship. Now, after our time together, my hope is that this will bring on some sort of personal reflection about our current priorities so that we might embrace his divine priority and see Sabbath as his gift to us, this gift of rest, this gift of refreshing, and that we might ultimately carve out time that we might feel like we don't have, but time that we necessarily need in order for that Sabbath rest. Now turn with me to Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. So as we come to Genesis 2, 1 to 3, we notice that this seventh day of creation is markedly different from the other 6 days. For one thing, the text tells us that on this seventh day, creation was completed, and God has finished his work. Read with me in verse 1 in the first part of verse 2. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. Now here, contrary to the other 6 days, there's no "and God said," because God is already done with creating. So there's no more creative word. So what did God do on the seventh day? Verse 2 said, on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. The word for rest literally means to cease, and it is the same root word from which we get the word Sabbath. So here, in essence, what God does after creating the heavens and the earth is he simply rests. He ceases from his work. He takes a Sabbath. As I mentioned before, God doesn't do it because he's tired, because he's worn out, as if he needs it. He does it for us. He's modeling for us. And so in the same way that God works 6 days and sets aside one day for rest, we, as his image bearers, are to follow this model because we were made and we were designed to follow this rhythm of work and rest. In verse 3, we see something that doesn't happen on any of the other days. God actually blesses that seventh day. Read again with me. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, what might God mean to bless that seventh day? One scholar says that you get a clearer sense of what God means by blessing the day when you take it together with the following phrase, he made it holy. He blessed the day and made it holy. When God makes something holy, sometimes we call it when God sanctifies something, he removes it from common use and he sets it apart for special purposes, particularly related for worship. Now, some of you guys have fine bone china in your house, like Lennox, Wedgwood, what have you, right? Maybe they're plates that you got as a wedding present. I used to have that. Then I had kids. Now everything's from IKEA and Costco, right? Now, for some of you, those of you who still have your fancy plates, my guess is you don't use them every single day. Sure, you have regular plates, the IKEA, Costco, Crate and Barrel if you're bougie, right? And then only on those very special occasions, when you have guests coming over, or on a special holiday like Christmas or Easter, will you take out those plates. And that's the essence of what it means to be set apart, to make holy. You reserve it for special use. When God blesses this seventh day, he sets it apart. What he is in essence doing is he's saying, this is a special day that I have set apart. Don't treat it like any of the other days. This is a day of rest, and it's an opportunity for you to fellowship with me, to worship me. I love this quote. God's rest on the seventh day means his ceasing the work of creation in order to be free for the fellowship of man, the object of his love, for the rejoicing and celebration of his completed work together with his Son on earth, the Imago Dei, the image of God. God has given us a Sabbath rest so that we can fellowship with him, to live in this rhythm of work and rest, this rhythm of work and worship. This is not a human law, but a universal law. It's absolutely essential to recognize that this Sabbath rest is instituted at the time of creation. This is something that's older than Israel. It's not some human law that we are told to follow. Instead, this is a universal law, meaning that is something built into us. Ray Ortlund says it so well. The Sabbath rest is not written on our calendars as much as we are built into its calendar. It seems to be part of the God-created rhythm for weekly human flourishing. Perhaps it might be helpful to unpack the difference between human laws and universal laws. I'm indebted to the late Dr. Haddon Robinson, my preaching professor at Gordon-Conwell. I learned so much from that guy. He talks about this, and he credits Dorothy Sayers with this idea, but I heard it first from him. It's called the law of the stop sign versus the law of the fire. It goes like this. The law of the stop sign is a law that when traffic is heavy on a certain street, the police, the city council, the government, they can decide that they want to put up this stop sign at that intersection. They can also decide that if you run that stop sign, it will cost you $25 in fines. Now, if the traffic changes, they can up the ante. If there are too many people running that stop sign, they can say you have to pay a $100 fine. They can take away your points on the license, or maybe they can even just go and decide, we need a highway here for this, and instead then take away that stop sign. The government controls the law of the stop sign. The thing about the law of the stop sign here is that if you run that stop sign and the police catch you, you're going to have to pay for that punishment. But if there's no police, you just keep on going. One of my friends from the West Coast says they call this the California roll, where you slow down, you see there's no cars, and then you just keep on rolling. For the record, I'm not advocating it. I'm just saying that's what they do out west. And Flushing. Pretty much anywhere they have cars. So that's the law of the stop sign. But then there's also the law of the fire. The intrinsic property of fire dictates that it's in fire's nature to burn. So if you put your hand in the fire, you're going to get burned. Now imagine all the legislatures of the world gather into one great assembly. They vote unanimously that from here on out, fire is no longer going to burn. The first person who leaves that assembly and then puts his hand or her hand in the fire would discover that the law of the fire is different from the law of the stop sign. Bound up in the nature of fire itself is the penalty for abusing it. The way that we were made for Sabbath rest is a universal law, a law of nature just like the law of the fire. You never just break God's law. You break yourself on them. God can't reduce the penalty because the penalty for breaking the law is bound up in the law itself. We were made for Sabbath rest. So let us gladly receive that rest. So about a week before I started serving here at First Baptist, I won the lottery, not like the lottery, to go see the musical Hamilton. It was pretty amazing. You know, I looked it up. It was like 10,000 people enter the lottery each time, and only about 40 tickets are sold for $10, right? I'm too cheap to pay full price. Now, this sounds like I'm bragging, except this is actually a praise report. It's a story of God's faithfulness. So I rarely pray for things like this, right? But for some reason, on that morning, I woke up and I was just praying. And I said something to the effect of like, Lord, this has been such a magical summer. Thank you so much. Yeah. And then I was like, wouldn't it be cool if we capped off the summer with discount tickets to Hamilton? And that's it. That's it. You know, no demands, no pleading, no beseeching, right? Just a suggestion. And then we won. I literally screamed when I saw it. All right? Now, some of you guys are wondering, why didn't you pray for sight and sound tickets? I don't know. I don't know. But all I know is God is good. Now, what does this have to do with the Sabbath rest? I'm going to tell you right now. When I went to see Hamilton, there's this one scene called Take a Break. And it stuck out to me. In a very clear way. At this time, Alexander Hamilton is the Secretary of the Treasury. And in this scene, he's working around the clock, burning the midnight oil in order to try to push his plan through to Congress. His wife, Eliza, his sister-in-law, Angelica, they plead with him. They say, take a break. Go away for the summer. But Alexander is so determined, he's so driven, that he rejects their appeals and he just keeps on working. And the very next scene is called Say No to This. And it details Alexander's fall from grace as he plunges headlong into an adulterous affair with a married woman in what effectively is America's first sex scandal, something that automatically disqualifies him for president. Now, I had heard the Hamilton soundtrack dozens upon dozens of times in my car because my daughter was obsessed with Hamilton. And all the times listening, I had assumed that Take a Break and Say No to This were two distinct scenes. But when I went and I watched the musical live, what became apparent to me was that this was not two disparate scenes, but rather one continuous drama in which Hamilton's prolonged season of work without rest was the catalyst that led him into this tragic and heartbreaking affair. And as it unfolded, it was so natural. There was no need for an extended exposition, no need for an explanation even. Everyone that watched it understood that his continuous work with no rest was one of the causes for his moral failure. Now, let me be clear. In no way am I suggesting that when you work, you're going to be unfaithful to your spouse. But what I will unequivocally say is that when you subject yourself to prolonged, extended periods of work without rest, when you burn the candle at both ends, when you don't acknowledge and honor the rhythms of work and rest, the rhythms of work and worship, then you are indeed placing yourself in a dangerous and precarious position. As you open yourself up to these pressures and stresses that you are not made to endure. If you know not to step on the pedal so that your engine is in the red line for an extended period of time, why would you ever do that to yourself? We were made for the rhythm of work and rest. Sabbath is life-giving. What I want us to see is how the Sabbath is life-giving. God showed this commitment to the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus, that was read before. After the first three commandments, worship God alone, no idols, don't misuse the name of the Lord, the fourth commandment is the command to remember the Sabbath. In this commandment, God reminds them this Sabbath was built into creation at the time of creation, and not only does your family need rest, but also your servants and even animals need rest. This rhythm of work and rest, of work and worship, is so important. God puts it squarely into the Ten Commandments. And God didn't just command it. He also showed his faithfulness by providing for Israel in the wilderness. During their time in the wilderness, God provided food for the Israelites in the form of manna. Every day, the manna would appear on the ground, and the people took as much as they needed, and they baked it into bread. Everyone had all that they needed and had their fill. Every sixth day, God would instruct them to gather twice as much manna so they would have enough on the Sabbath. God shows that he's a faithful God, that he can be trusted. Now, some people still went out on the Sabbath day looking for more manna. But what they came to find was that on that day, there was no manna that was to be found. And on one hand, I'm pretty sympathetic to people who try to gather more on the Sabbath. In a way, they're just trying to secure themselves. They thought that the extra manna would come in handy if ever there was a rainy day. Yet on the other hand, what we need to recognize is that this is ultimately an issue of faith. This is ultimately an issue of trust. God had already said that he would provide for their needs and that they could trust him not to work on the Sabbath day. But yet, the people still wanted to rely on themselves and that their work to see them through, only to come to find out that all that work was in vain. And in the same way for us, making time for the Sabbath requires faith as we recognize our own limits. There's always more work to be done, obviously, but yet we trust in God to honor our commitments, to rest, to worship. What we will come to find is that the Sabbath is not wasted time, but Sabbath is necessary, life-giving time. Terry Linhart relates Sabbath time to margins on a sheet of paper. And this is what he says. The standard piece of paper that we have is the letter size. And the letter size paper is 8.5 inches wide, 11 inches long. Now, the standard in schools and most places is for each of these pieces of paper to have about a 1-inch margin on the top, bottom, the left and right sides. And in your own calculation, let me just ask, you can do it in your own heads, how much do you think this white space takes up on this sheet of paper? Most people would guess is anywhere from 15% to 25%. But a 1-inch margin on a standard size paper is 37.4% of a page's area. More than a third of a page is given to space. And that's just around the edges. When you double space the lines of text, a majority of the paper is actually blank. This empty border allows us to focus on the printed text. It creates this comfortable feel for our eyes. If you ever flip through stylish magazines, you'll come to notice that the margins are even wider. There's even more space to breathe, and all that enables you to really focus in on the text, the images. Sometimes people think that this white space is a waste. It's inefficient. We don't need it. And they pack as much print as possible on the page. But have you ever seen a piece of paper where you tried to fit as much text as you could on a single sheet? It starts to look like this. Do you want to read this? I don't. You get tired of looking at it, even before you begin to read it. And that's what it's like when we work, 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 and don't leave space for our lives. We need that room to breathe. Sabbath is life-giving. Now, one thing we do need to recognize regarding a Sabbath rest is that it's not legalistic. Because keeping the Sabbath for the Israelites was one of the key identifying markers. It's one of the things that set a Jewish person apart from their pagan neighbors. By the time of Jesus, though, the religious leaders had this elaborate system of what constituted as work and what actually was Sabbath, what wasn't Sabbath. Now, some of those rulings were obvious. They would say things like plowing, hunting, butchering. That's work. That's clear. But then it ranged to even the most bizarre things. On the Sabbath, you can't carry your own children. You can't tie or loosen knots. You can't write more than one letter. You can't set a dislocated foot or hand. Walking 1,999 paces or more than that was considered a journey, and therefore it would be considered as work, unless you brought dirt from your own home, dropped it, and then it kind of reset the counter. You can see how something that was meant to be life-giving became twisted into a weapon to hurt those who are on the outside of those boundaries. Now, Jesus comes along in Mark chapter 2, and on the Sabbath day, he and his disciples pick grain as they walk through the fields, and they eat it. It's something that God, in his word, never prohibits, but something that in the rulings of the religious leaders of the time, they did prohibit. Now, the religious leaders, they come up to Jesus, and they're like, yo, they didn't say yo, but they're like, in essence, you're not keeping the Sabbath right. But yet, they did not realize that they were criticizing the architect, the creator of that Sabbath. Jesus sets them straight. He just says in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Here, Jesus is saying that Sabbath rest is meant to be a rhythm of work and rest, a rhythm of work and worship, so that man can be refreshed and renewed for the glory of God, not for you to use it as a marker of saying who's in, who's out. Up to about 50 years ago in America, the Sabbath was still observed. And as in the case of Israel, it would at times turn from something really good into something that was not so good because of this legalistic rigidity, this observance to the law. And there's an old story of a young girl. She's playing with a hula hoop on the street on a Sunday. Her father is mortified when he sees her playing on the street, wondering what the neighbors might think if they saw the little girl not observing the Sabbath. So the dad quietly goes up to his daughter and he says, leave the street, go to the backyard and play the hula hoop because it's Sunday. Now the daughter is a little puzzled and she says to her daddy, but daddy, isn't it Sunday in the backyard? It is because of this kind of hypocrisy that honoring the Sabbath has swung all the way to the opposite end of the spectrum. But as is often the case, when we reject and abuse, what happens? We have a tendency to overcorrect. So that now the concept of a Sabbath rest has become seemingly irrelevant. But we need this Sabbath rest. We were made to live in a rhythm of work and rest, a rhythm of work and worship. So what? So what now? How do we get practical with this? On the one hand, the fact that you are worshiping here as a community is part of fulfilling that need, setting aside time, uninterrupted time in fellowship with God through worship. Now, beyond that, here's what I want to ask you today as you leave here. As you go from here, go and do something that is truly life-giving, restful, refreshing. Take a moment to personally reflect what that might be. Maybe for some of you guys, it's just to go home and take a nap. Maybe for some of you, it's to take some time to pray, to read God's word, to journal. Maybe it's sharing a meal with your family or grabbing some of your FBC friends that you haven't seen in a while and gather together, sharing a meal, sharing some laughs, sharing prayer requests. Maybe it's picking up a good book. Maybe it's getting together to play some board games. Not Monopoly, though. Monopoly is a ruiner of friendships. Maybe it's grabbing ice cream with the kids. Maybe it's a walk around the block. Maybe it's banging out 6 miles on a run. Maybe it's taking a digital Sabbath, putting down your devices for the evening. My daughter, last year, well, this year, during Lent, she decided that she would give up YouTube, Netflix, social media for Lent. And as she went into it, she's kind of like nervous, like how she would respond to it. But if you ask her, she said it was one of the most refreshing, freeing experiences for her life. Maybe that'll be good for you too. The key here is not legalistic observance, but embracing the life-giving nature of a Sabbath rest. A final word though. Now there is a community within our midst who is desperately in need of this Sabbath rest, and they are called mothers. Right? Moms work around the clock. There is no off time. And many moms in New York City in particular work in addition to caring for their kids. So for us who are dads, dads, don't be like, oh, look how I'm honoring God with this Sabbath. and not lift a finger to help your wife. And those of us in our community, maybe there are some single moms amongst us. Look for them as well. See how you can bless them. Enable them to have a break, because that's what family does for one another. We all need this Sabbath rest. It's been said that when God rested on the seventh day of creation, it was not a rest of exhaustion, but a rest of completion. Every week, as Israel observed the fourth commandment and rested on the Sabbath, it was a reenactment of God's creation. For them, Sabbath was looking back at the faithfulness of God as creator, and their observance was an abiding trust in God as their provider. For the Christian, it certainly is a reenactment, but it's also much more than a reenactment. Our rhythm of rest points to this ultimate Sabbath rest available for those who place their trust in Jesus Christ. As we honor this rhythm of work and rest, the Sabbath rest also becomes a rehearsal of sorts of that ultimate, final, eternal Sabbath rest that Christ offers in the season that is to come, when he will ultimately usher in the new creation with a new heavens and a new earth. As people looking forward to that day are setting aside our day to cease from our work, to gather and worship the Lord, to engage in this life-giving recreation, it's a foretaste, a shadow of what we look forward to, that time of true rest in the loving arms of our Creator and our Savior. For those of us who are in Christ, delight in that, that every time you rest, you're preparing and rehearsing for the final day when you get to enter into God's rest. And for those of us who are not yet in Christ, who don't know Jesus, I invite you, open your lives up to the Lord. Invite Jesus into your hearts so that you can experience this as your rest as well. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks because every good gift comes from you. And this rhythm of work and rest is certainly a gift from you. And we pray, as people living in New York City, as people living in a busy time, busy place, that you would help us to set straight our priorities. All of us are busy. We don't have time. But we ask that you would help us to make time, not just today, but on a regular basis, so that you would be honored by the way we rest, that we can exercise our faith, trusting in you, in the same way that you provided for Israel, that you provide for us now and in the days to come. So we look to you, Lord. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your Son, that we will one day experience rest that is unending, rest that never ceases, full of peace, full of joy in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.